as always, standing behind the pulpit is something that should never be taken lightly. It should be taken with all seriousness. It should be taken with great reverence. As you are given stewardship over God's Word, there is nothing light about it. The Bible says that we will be held accountable for what we teach. And so that if a man desires to teach, that he needs to be diligent. And I have been working on this sermon for about 2 weeks, give or take. When Steve said, can you take the 27th? I said, sure. And you would think with 2 weeks, boy, that it would have been polished and everything. And last night at 11:30, I'm just finishing it up, emailing Steve and saying, you know, please read it. Please tell me what's wrong. All he said was, just take the Holy Spirit. So that's what we're going to do. So we are going to depart today from what we normally do. As you know, we have been engaging in teaching building on firm foundations, and we've been in the book of Acts. And I consulted with Steve and the other elders, and we're going to depart from that today. And we're actually going to do something a little unusual that we don't normally do. I am going to be teaching a topical sermon, which is different for us. We usually go through books of the Bible one verse at a time and, you know, uncover what God has for us. God has really laid this on my heart, and I've been talking with Steve. Apparently, there is a bit of spiritual warfare that we must face. And there are some of us that seem to be going through more of it than others. So I do want to preach on that this morning. I am hopeful and prayerful that God will touch each of your hearts with whatever little piece of that there is that you need. And so we're going to pray for us, and then we'll go ahead and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for this day, and God, we just pray now that you would be with us, Lord, that you would cause me to step aside, that you would fill me, and that you would be preaching, not I. Lord, I would just pray, Father, that as we go into this topic, that, Lord, it's not distorted, it's not twisted, but, Lord, it's clear and it's precise and it's guidance for everyday living and will benefit kingdom life. Father, I just pray that you would be with me and each and every one of us as we go through this message today. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I know why Steve had these handles built in. Just steady. Hang on for the ride. There you go. So, we need to know and understand what it is we're signing up for when we say, I have decided to follow Jesus. That is not just a song. It is not, and it is a good song. It's not just a statement. It's a commitment. It is a commitment for life. It is for better or worse, just like you do in marriage, because we are the bride of Christ. And it's for the glory of God and for kingdom purposes. There should be no other reason that we say, I have decided to follow Jesus, other than the Holy Spirit has moved within you. He has called you to be a child of God. You have accepted the gospel. You have accepted Christ as your Savior. And you've decided to leave the old man behind, put on the new man, and follow Jesus. There is no turning back. So I'd like to make a couple of statements regarding spiritual warfare before I get started. I do not want everyone thinking that there are demons behind every rock, if you will. Not every issue that you face in life is the result of demonic activity. Not every problem that we have to deal with is because the devil wants to ruin your day, although he has no problem with that. And he certainly is delighted when we have a rotten day. There's never been anyone more delighted with rottenness than the devil and his demons. truth is, the devil himself, he's not like God, right? He's an angelic being. He was created. And we see in Job that the angels are called the children of God. And they are not like God. God is omnipotent, all-powerful. He is omniscient, all-knowing. And he is omnipresent, which means he is everywhere at once, which is really comforting to those of us who find ourselves in a jam. We don't have to go, is God here? I hope he's here with me today. Because he is. He's always with us. He's ever present. Satan doesn't have that ability. And so his resources are a little bit more limited. And he probably has much bigger fish to fry than you or I. He has his minions to do his duty to help mess up our life. The majority of spiritual warfare that we face every day in our life is not the issue itself. And trust me, we've had a lot of them lately. You know, we've had days when we just look at each other and shake our heads and say, really? One more thing? Seriously, Lord? And it's not the issue. Satan didn't flatten your tire. Satan didn't cause your faucet to leak. Satan didn't cause you to get fired, but he certainly will use those to his advantage if you let him. And that's where spiritual warfare is really going to occur. And don't get me wrong, when you engage the enemy and you decide that you are going to aggressively go out and kick his door in and proclaim yourself a warrior for God and his kingdom, you will get his attention. Right? You want to start being evangelistic. You want to start telling people about Jesus. You want to start a Sunday school class. You want to start a Bible study. You want to do any of those things. Trust me, you're not just peeking over the fence. You got a battering ram and a SWAT team of angels behind you, and you're kicking down his door, and he is not happy about it. And you will face some resistance. But the majority of spiritual warfare that we face is just simply our response to everyday things that occur in our life. The majority of what we see, run of the mill, what's on the internet, what's on the TV, what's in the newspaper, what's in the news rack at the grocery store, good grief. It's our response to it. Gentlemen, this is the worst time of the year to be a Christian man. It is summer. And what happens in summer? It gets hot. And women start wearing less. And man, you better guard your eyes. You better guard your heart. Because the devil is going to be poking you. Look at that. Look at that. Look at that. And you better not be doing it. Don't let him win. That one's free. Just because it's our response, I don't want you to get comfy and think that there is no real battle. Because the battle is real, and the battle is for your peace and for your productivity to God and for God. If you are a believer, that's what it is. If you are not a believer, it is for your very soul. And that is serious. If you have a loved one, a spouse, a parent, a child, a friend, and they don't know Christ, and you're trying to reach them, there's going to be some resistance. Okay? They're not a child of God. They belong to Satan already. You don't think that he's just going to let go and go, oh, go ahead, you can have that one. That one's not really that important. Every one of them is important to him, just like every one of them are important to God. So don't think that we can sit down and get comfortable. We cannot. It is entirely possible for someone to sit in church for years thinking they're a believer, and they're not. I know. I was one. Not everyone. You're not born a child of God. We're all a creation of God. We're not a child of God. You become a child of God. And we'll talk about that later. If there's any doubt in your mind, talk to one of the elders, the elder today. Carlton, talk to me. I'm an elder in training. I'd be happy to talk with you. Talk to any one of our brothers. We'll be happy to pray with you and talk to you, send you in the right direction and get the information you need. Talk to someone. Talk to someone. Don't let that go by. Okay? not a good thing. So recently, I try to avoid the news. Most of the time, I don't take a newspaper anymore. I don't own a bird. Well, I own chickens, but you don't land a chicken coop with it. So I've got no reason for subscribing to a newspaper. The news is on the internet. And it's really kind of a lot easier to pick and choose what you want to see. And one of the things I like to do on Fox News is click the U.S. and then the religion button. And they had done that recently. And there was a story of the suicide of a man named Tom White. I don't know if y'all know who he is, but he's the executive director of Voice of the Martyrs. And he became the executive director of Voice of the Martyrs when the founder had passed on. And he was no stranger to persecution. He himself was a prisoner of Castro in Cuba. He had the audacity to fly a little plane over Cuba and drop Christian pamphlets on people. Spreading that love. Well, his plane broke down one day. They crash landed. They lived. They were captured. And they spent a number of years in a Cuban prison. And it wasn't fun. It wasn't pleasant. And there was a lot of torture involved. And so, when Tom took over VOM, he knew what it was about. He knew that the battle was real. And he knew that you had to be prepared. So, on the day that I read of his suicide, I was shocked. Believe me, I was very shocked. That's just not something you see. And it broke my heart. The very day he committed suicide, he did so, I believe, he was accused of inappropriate conduct with a minor. And that's all I'm going to say about that. We all know what that is. There are younger people in the room. We don't need to go into it. So I don't know Tom personally. I do know that he was a target. He was a high-profile target for the devil and for the world because he was doing a work that meant something. He was changing lives. And the enemy was not happy. Tom decided at some point that it was better to just take his life. I think he did so. He didn't want to drag the ministry through the mud. He didn't want to drag his family through the mud. He probably didn't want to drag himself through the mud. And like I say, don't know the man, don't know him personally. And once he'd committed suicide, I believe the investigation was pretty much done. So we'll never know whether the accusations were true or not. You can make your own opinion. I choose not to. God is his judge, not me. I want to look at this from a couple of points of view. The enemy. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 5:8, and this is out of the King James. I think it's got such a beautiful flow to it. It says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." And devour he does. What does a lion eat? Think about it. Lion eats what he can catch. We've all watched National Geographic. Those of us who are real old used to watch Wild Kingdom with Tom and Prudential. Us older folks, we already did. Tony smiling. And it was always poor the assistant Tom. Tom's going to be getting into the water with the alligators. And he thought, no, don't do it. But he always did. But what does a lion eat? A lion eats what's easy to catch, right? They eat the old, the weak, the sick, the slow. Why? Because they're easy prey. There's a big herd of animals and the lion sneaks up through the grass. Sooner or later they become aware of him and he begins his instant sprint, which is pretty fast. And the herd, you can just see them, they all go at once. And they're doing this, they look like a flock of birds. And at the back are the slow, the old, the young, the weak. And the lion, that's what the lion will catch. He'll take that one off the back. It's easy prey. At some point, Tom White was weak. Or he was slow, or he was old in some way spiritually. And he either engaged in sin outright, we don't know, or he put himself in a position to be accused of that sin. is a heartbreaking end to an otherwise victorious and fruitful Christian life. And I think y'all know how I feel about that ministry and the work they do. And I hadn't even heard about it until Mr. Davidson had on a t-shirt one day that said, "This t-shirt is illegal." Looked like that. Only it said t-shirt. My husband says, "This book." And I had to ask him, "What is that? Who is that?" And I started looking into it. That became a passion for me. Because I look at how we live in America and how easy we have it when you compare it to some of these other folks and what they deal with. So, it really was a tragic end. And I do believe that the actions he took for those reasons, to spare the ministry, spare his family. Nobody needed to be dragged through the mud. So that's the way it is. It's a heartbreaking end, but it is what it is. And he was lion fodder. Because he was weak. He was not vigilant at one, some point in his life. Be sober, be vigilant. The Christian life is not a walk in the park. Do not believe that. I know that there are some people, they look at some Christian families and they live in a beautiful home. The yard's always nice. The flowers are always good. The kids are well dressed. Everyone's behaved. Dad has a great job. They have no problems in their life. And they think, "Wow, I want that. That's the Christian life." No, it ain't. They may go to church, but that ain't the Christian life. The Christian life is a battlefield, my brothers and sisters. And if you are engaged actively in the local body, if you are actively engaged in pursuing the betterment of kingdom life for others, then you are in a battle. It is not a happy-go-lucky jaunt through the countryside in your Sunday best with a picnic basket at your side, although that would be nice, hand in hand with your sweetie. We are engaging the enemy in spiritual warfare, and no one ever wins a battle, much less the war, without being sober and vigilant. Sober means serious. Right? That's the word. In the King James, they use the word sober, but it translates, be serious. Be serious about what you are about. Be vigilant. To be vigilant. What does vigilant mean? It means to be keenly aware. When Ken is in Afghanistan on the battlefield, I can guarantee you every one of his senses are heightened. His sense of hearing, his sense of smell, his sense of sight. He is vigilant. Why? Because the enemy is about. We need to be keenly aware of our surroundings. If you lack either one of these attributes, you will quickly become a casualty in this war. And I can just about guarantee you that every one of us has a spiritual purple heart from this battle. At some point, each of us has not been as vigilant or as keenly aware, and we have been tripped up by the devil and we have sinned. We have fallen. Thank God for mercy and grace. Thank God that our sins, past, present, and future, were paid for on the cross. When that blood was shed, it was for every sin you ever committed before you were even born. So what do we know about our enemy? From the very beginning, he was roaming about. We're living in his neighborhood, folks. Did you know that? Are you aware of that? If you would turn, if you would please, to the book of Job. I'll give you a moment to do that. I have it all printed out, so I'll give you a moment. It's right in the middle there. Big book. Most people say it's really, man, don't read that when you're depressed. I'm thinking, why? Man, Job had everything. He lost everything. We're talking everything. All his wealth, his family, his friends, everything. But you know what? Man, read Job, beginning to end. In as quick a time as possible. And I'll tell you what, that is not a sad story. It is a story of victory. It is a love story of God who had faith. He knew Job. And he knew the enemy wasn't as strong as the enemy thought he was. So in Job chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, it says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God..." those are the angels, angelic beings, came and present themselves before God. And Satan also came among them. Now we know Satan was an angel. Lucifer actually means beautiful. And he was obviously a very ornate being that God had created. He sat in the very throne room of God, probably led praise and worship. And he was just a glorious being. And he must have noticed that at some point. Decided, I'm going to set myself up next to God. And he thought, I'm going to set my throne higher than God. Pride. And Satan also among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? And then Satan answered the Lord and said, from roaming about on the earth and walking around on it. And then again in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, he'd afflicted Job with some pain and agony, and he was coming back to get permission for some more. You notice that? He had to get God's permission for that. Why is that? Because Job belonged to God. He was a child of God. He says, again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from roaming about on the earth and walking around on it. Job is the oldest book in the Bible. Did you know that? It's not the oldest story, but it's the oldest book in the Bible. So we know the story of Job. We know that Job eventually survived the ordeal. But spend some time reading the book again. I think it's to me, it's an uplifting story. It's a story of restoration. God is a God of second chances. Amen? Man, I'm telling you, if He wasn't, I wouldn't be here. That part of you wouldn't either. Now turn to Matthew 4. So in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, it says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. Note number one, he was tired and he was hungry. Keep that in mind. And the tempter came to him. When you're tired, when you're hungry, when you're out of sorts, the tempter will come. He said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. On their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And again, the devil took him to a very high mountain, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And then Jesus said to him, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So, a couple of things to take out of that. Number one, the devil was offering him what was his to give. This is his world. Right? This belongs to him, pretty much. He has run of the deal. Why? Because man fell, sinner, and entered the world. This is his domain. Only 12 more pages to go. So when Jesus was tempted, he was prepared. He was serious. And how did he rebuke the devil? He rebuked the devil with the Word of God. And believe me, there are very few people in this world that know the Bible and the Scripture as good as the devil. He's been around a long time. He watched it being written. He knows every word of it. He knows how to misuse it, twist it, and use it to his advantage. That's why it's so important for us to know the Word of God. He's He's been around for millennia. He knows the Bible inside and out. He'll just misquote it. He will deride it. He'll tell lies about it. He'll tell us it isn't true. He knows it inside and out, and he will misuse it every chance he gets. If you have been a Christian for any length of time, I would suggest that you should have read the Bible from one cover to the other. From Genesis 1:1 to the very end of Revelation in 21:22. You may know that last verse? Yes, Jesus, come quickly. I only say that not to deride you, not to make you feel guilty. But when I get to heaven and God says, I wrote one book, did you read it? I see your library full of books. Did you read my book? I want to be able to say, yes, Lord, I read your book more than once. It's important that we know the Word of God. And you'll see why in just a bit. Not only is it important that you read it at least once, you need to know it. And you know why? Because your enemy has. And he knows it. We must remember this. Today, this very minute, we are at war. Our enemy is sitting near us right now, possibly inside this very building. Although I'm sure the angelic hosts are keeping them at bay. I'm not trying to be overly dramatic, nor am I trying to build you into you any fear. But to deny the reality of spiritual warfare is akin to denying the reality of an earthquake. Both are real, yet you can't really see them. Yet you can see the results of them. You can feel them when they are happening. Those of us who are California folks, we don't feel anything over a 5 or under a 5. It's got to be at least 5.5, 6 on the Richter scale before we even notice. But you do feel them. You see things swaying. Same thing with spiritual warfare. You feel it. You see things breaking. You see things coming apart around you. You see that people that you love sick. You see people that you love dying. And how you react to that is the battle. When it's a direct attack, how you react to it, that's the battle. So while there's very little you can do about an earthquake, duck and cover. They used to tell you get in a doorway. Now they tell you to get next to a solid object. I would be right here. I know this is solid. That's oak and walnut. So, part two. We know we're in spiritual warfare. Let's get prepared. Please turn to Ephesians 6 in your Bibles. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It has nothing to do with the sermon, but I love that verse. And yes, we all have parents, even at our age. You never, until your parents are gone and passed from this earth, that verse applies to you. It's not just to those of you with little children, although that is a good verse for that. So, chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, Paul is writing this letter to the Ephesians. Keep in mind that Paul is in prison during this time. Paul is probably physically shackled to a Roman soldier. So, at all times of his day, 24 hours a day, he has a Roman soldier standing right there. And now what he's going to do is he's going to take everything this Roman soldier is wearing and he's going to equate it to being a soldier for God. That's just like Paul. He listened to the Holy Spirit and said, look what he's wearing. Think about that. God was working through that man at all times. If ever there was someone who had a right to go, Lord, stop! It was Paul, man, in prison, in front of the Roman council. You know, they stoning him, taking him out of town, throwing him off of cliffs, shipwrecked off an island, bit by a snake. I mean, good grief. Anyone had a right to say, all right, Lord, that's it. I've had enough. It was Paul, but he never did. He was always vigilant and always sober. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Verse 10. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not, listen up, against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the worldly forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, having done everything to stand firm. In verse 10, we're told to be strong in the Lord, not to be strong on our own, not to be strong on our theology, although there's nothing wrong with that, you know, understanding the Bible and understanding whether you're a Calvinist or an Arminianist, understanding whether you believe in premillennial predispensationalism, right? It's good to understand those things, but that's not what it's all about. Okay? That's kind of at the scholarly level. But there's nothing wrong with understanding theology. It's just not that it's not what we're being told. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Let me just emphasize, there is nothing stronger than God. None mightier than God Almighty. Amen. There is none mightier who said, let there be light, and it appeared. The very words of God were spoken to create everything from nothing. All He did was say, let it be, and it was done. So why would we want to face the wiles of the devil with a spiritual 22 when we have the most powerful might in the world at our disposal? There is no one stronger than God. Yet we do it. Some of us do it every day. How do we accomplish that? Keep reading. In verse 11, we're told to put on the full armor of God, not the partial armor. If what you do is put on a partial armor, you're going to be leaving some areas exposed. And you don't want to do that. If you've ever seen photographs of our troops getting ready for combat, man, they are loaded up. 65-pound rucksack. Heavy plated armor, front and back, underneath their uniform. It's a ceramic type of material, very high tech, meant to deflect bullets. They've got their weapons, they've got their extra ammo, they've got food, they've got stuff to be prepared in case they get stuck behind enemy lines for an extended period of time. They are prepared. And they have to be. And they have to be strong. They have to be strong in what they're doing. Why? That's a lot. I've seen my daughter, all 5, what is she, 5'2"? 5'10"? No, Chris. Huh? 5'2". Yeah, maybe. Maybe 5'2". Little bitty thing. And I've seen her in her full combat gear. I don't know how she does it. That's a lot of stuff, but she does. Puts on all that armor so that everything is protected. So why do we put on the full armor of God? So that you'll be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Schemes. What is a scheme? It's an evil plan. Right? And He's full of them. He is the father of evil. He's the father of lies. Don't think that He doesn't have an evil plan that would just do fine to trip us all up. Why do you suppose that is? Satan minions are running around and causing problems everywhere. Some of those problems are caused by people making bad choices all on their own. But that does not mean that they will not use them to their advantage. It's like hitting the lotto for them when we make bad decisions. I don't even have to do anything. Look at that thing he just did. That's dumb. That's going to bite him. Man, I am going to discourage him when that comes around. Make no mistake about it. They are watching. That's it. We get hit with this stuff every day. Then he jumps on our shoulder. You ever seen a little commercial, a little angel on one shoulder, a little devil on one shoulder? Kind of like that. Not really like that, but they're whispering in your ear. Boy, serving God really paid off for you today, didn't it? that flat tire on the freeway, your truck quit running, your bathroom shower starts leaking. And that was all before 10 a.m. Really paid off. Go ahead and swear. You know you want to. Go ahead. Use God's name, too. He hasn't done anything for you, has he? See, if you had not put so much money in that offering plate on Sunday, you could pay to fix that truck, but now you can't. That's something he's going to get in your ear. I know that's a hypothetical situation, but it's pretty much how it happens. You know, we've all been there. Something happened. Darn it. Why did I do that? Well, too late. Here's how you deal with it. You swear, you kick it, you lose your temper. Don't glorify God. If God gave a whit about you, that would have never happened, and that's not true. A lot of times we go through some very trying experiences for no other reason than we are being tried and refined by the great refiner himself. Gold is made pure in the fire. Silver is made pure in the fire. They heat the fire up so hot the metal melts and everything in it burns off but the silver, but the gold. And that's what's left. Sometimes God's purifying us. He's teaching us. Don't miss that opportunity to learn from a trial. Sometimes we are being spanked. And we usually know when we're being spanked, don't we? It's not, gee, what did I do wrong? We know what we've done wrong. Confess it. Repent it. Get right. Get over it. God does. You know how quickly God forgives you? Just like that. All you have to do is say to God, I really am sorry. I repent. Forgive me. And it's done. You don't have to beat yourself with it. Right? You ever seen this order of Roman Catholic priests that do self-flagellation where they take whips and they beat themselves with it? You know what? There's a whole bunch of Christians that do the same thing with their past. Even though God's forgiven it, they like to pick it up and look at it and examine it. And the demons are going, yeah, look at that. Look how awful you were. Why? It's been forgiven. It's gone. It's under the blood. It's been washed away. Why are we doing that? We need to beat ourselves with it? The devil just loves doing that. And of course, it's a fictional statement of go ahead and do this and go ahead and do that. I really don't believe there's a little devil guy here and a little angel guy here. We have the Word of God, amen, that tells us what we should and shouldn't do. This is our guide for life every day. Amen. But Satan's demons are whispering in your ear. We call it doubt. Psychiatrists have 1,000 words for it. None of them are right. Sure, I'm not far off, but let me tell you, that happens a million times a day to believers all around the world. And here in America, I hate to say it, but we are some of the biggest, whiniest spiritual babies on the planet. You know, oh, my tire broke down on the way to work. I didn't have a chance to get my latte. I'm going to be late to get my hair done. There are Christians in other parts of the world that are grateful if they get a blanket to sleep on in the dirt because they're not cold. They're grateful when they get a VOM pack and it's got socks and soap and towels. And they're praising God because you know what? That's all they have. They don't have a 3,500 square foot house. They don't have a big screen TV. You're a Christian in some countries, you're lucky you're alive. You get caught with the Word of God in your house. In China, guess what? It's time to go to prison. And their prisons are filthy. They're full of vermin. And oh, and if that ain't bad enough, about every 2 hours, your beating is due. Come on out of the cell. Tell us Christ is false. And they'll start taking the rubber hose to the bottom of your feet, ripping your fingernails out. Doing horrible things to you, threatening your family. Deny Christ. They don't do it. We're easy targets. Don't be. And most of the time, the devil and his demons, all they got to do is sit back and wait. We'll do something stupid. They don't have to really engage in much combat. They just have to make sure that once we've done something stupid, made a bad decision, that they just jump on it and make it worse, make you feel bad. That's their job. Verse 12. Oh, I'm sorry. Before we get there. Put on the whole armor of God. That's a command. And it's an action for you. You must put on the armor. You can't let it sit in the corner. You can't walk over and pretend it's your exercise bicycle and hang your clothes on it. You know? It's something that you must put on every day. Verse 12, it says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, although he can use that too. They are not the root cause. But it's against the rulers and against the powers and against the worldly forces of this darkness, against the wickedness in the heavenly places. This is his stomping grounds, folks. This is his hood. And you rent it. And you stick out. Remember where we live. This is his domain. Let's not forget that. Verse 13. Therefore, take on the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, to stand firm. Now, remember David and Goliath? King Saul was over there and David's bigger brothers were there. They were all girding their armor. They were big and little David comes up. What are you guys waiting for? He's insulting God. I'm going out there and take him on. And they're all, no, you can't, little kid. What are you doing? Saul says, no, here, put on my armor. So here's this little David. He's a young man, not fully developed, and Saul, full grown man, giving him his armor to wear. And David must have felt like somebody had just put 300 pounds of lead right on his back. None of it fit, wasn't for him. Armor, you didn't go to JCPenney and say, oh, I'm a 14. Armor was made for you. It fit you. Right? It was meant to protect you in battle. So you don't want Saul's armor. That armor didn't fit him. It wasn't a benefit. It was actually a liability. It was cumbersome. It was heavy. Same for us. Don't take on the armor of some other teacher. Don't take on the armor of John MacArthur or John Piper. And while they may be good theologians and good authors, you don't want their armor. You want the armor of God because it was made for you. Each piece of it is made for you as you put it on. Then we can resist evil. Then we can stand in the day and stand firm. Let me make this very clear. You will never win the battle. Only through God can we have victory of any type. And so having done everything, stand firm. You will have victory and you will praise God. You may be bloody. You may be sore and bruised and broken in places. The house may be smoking, but you'll have victory. The only time you will not need your armor is when you have completed your tour of duty. You have run your race. And you have gone home. And God says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I want to hear those words. I know you do too. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Truth. Truth always holds everything together. And so when they say gird the loins, they meant like a large belt right around here. And they had girded their loins with truth. And in the sense of Roman armor, it also held all the other pieces together. And that's what truth does. Truth holds everything together. It's only when lies creep in that everything starts falling apart. Even if it's uncomfortable, even if it means you have to take what's coming to you, you tell the truth. Always stand firm on the truth. It is the moral basis of your character. What else do we know about truth? Jesus is truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but through me. So in order to gird our loins, we must know that truth. That truth must live in us. It must be a vital part of our life and our character. By reading the Bible every day, that's how we get truth. That's how you gird your loins with truth. I know we all get busy. We've got busy schedules. We have jobs. We have families. We have all these things going on. But if you don't stop and read the Bible every day, you are not girding your loins with truth. You are opening yourself up for failure in your battle against the enemy. We must hide God's Word in our heart. Memorize Scripture. Man, that is hard for me. I am the worst at memorizing anything. I have these old cards. I've been struggling with them for years. But they're little memory verses. And I read them. Some of you that in this room, I've given you sets of these. So you know what they are. They're just memory verses. And they relate to a way, a methodology of learning the Scripture and hiding it in your heart. Why? Because when you need it, bam, I remember that verse. God will give it back to you. The breastplate of righteousness. So in the armor, the great scheme of Roman armor, it was the breastplate covers the heart. And the breastplate of righteousness. It is essential that we protect our hearts from the evil that is in the world around us. Again, it is up to us. We have to put it on. If you just leave it sitting in a corner, all it's going to do is gather dust. And I'm referring to your Bible. Not self-righteousness. There's a big difference between righteous and self-righteousness. First of all, our righteousness is imputed. Right? It is Christ's righteousness, not our own. But we are still to live a righteous life. We are to live in a manner worthy of the calling of God. So for us to be righteous means to be cleansed in the blood of the Lamb. Christ's blood is our righteousness. It is imputed that we are to walk accordingly. To tell people that you are a Christian and then to act unrighteous is to tell people that A, your Christianity is not real, and B, your God is of no account. I don't think there's a one of us in here that really wants to give that message. We are to walk in a manner worthy. 1 Thessalonians 2:12. And I'm going to start a little earlier. So you are a witness, in verse 10, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave towards you believers. This is Paul talking to the Thessalonica church. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring you, each one of you as a father with his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Walk in a manner worthy. Think about the price that was paid for your salvation. When Jesus was put upon that cross and those nails driven through, don't forget he'd been scourged before that. The crown of thorns mercilessly jammed onto his head, and he went willingly to the cross for you. Walk in a manner worthy of that. Do not disgrace that. Do not disgrace yourself. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. Therefore I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord, and he was at that time in jail, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, And by this, he's talking to brothers and sisters in Christ, showing tolerance to one another. He's not saying accept this political movement, don't accept these things that are obviously biblically unrighteous. That's not what he's talking about. That's worldly tolerance. That is not biblical. He's saying, tolerate one another. None of you is perfect. Not a one of us. Tolerate one another. You know, we're going to make mistakes. I'm going to offend you at some point in your life, guaranteed. I know I will. I'm just that kind of guy. I try not to, but I will. Be gentle. Treat me with kindness. I'm trying to do the same for you. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Unity is something that Steve has driven home over and over and over. So we all know what that means. We are to be in unity. We are to be in lockstep. And we are to be walking in a manner worthy of our calling, in a manner worthy of Christ. And we are to be walking in a direction of serving God for kingdom purposes. That's our life. Yeah, we have a job. Yeah, we have a home. That ain't your life. That's external. That's peripheral. Yeah, we have to deal with it. But that's not your life. You're a Christian. Onward, Christian soldiers. Old hymn. The breastplate is to protect our heart. The devil will use every weakness of worldly human nature available to lure you away from your righteousness. The internet, TV, liquor, immorality, drugs, wherever you're weakest, he'll use that first. And if you've overcome that, he'll try and find a new one for you, by the way. Oh yeah, man, I kicked the heroin, I don't smoke anymore, and I gave up drinking. Oh, you looked at the internet lately? There's all kinds of good things out there for you. There's always something that he'll be tempting us with. That's why we need to be sober and be vigilant. And that's not an exclusive list, by the way. Anything can become a lure away from righteousness. Your hobby, be it woodworking, be it fishing, be it CrossFit, be it whatever. Right? Take whatever your favorite thing, your favorite pastime to do, stick it right up in that sentence, and it can become that. And then what does it become? It becomes an idol. And God said, don't be idolatrous. Worship me, not everything else. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Let the gospel be used to direct every step, to give you balance. This part of the armor is essential for your journey. You cannot walk a long journey without your feet being shod. Although some of us spend most of our life barefoot, but still, try going into battle that way. Ain't gonna work. The motives to obedience amidst trials must be drawn from a clear knowledge of the gospel. Faith is the all in all in our hour of temptation. That was written over 200 years ago by a man named Matthew Henry. They still had temptation then, and they still used their faith back then to overcome it. And temptation is indeed an integral part of the battle that we face. It'll do us no good if when temptation arrives on your doorstep, to stop and try to prepare for it is too late. Temptation calling. Oh, one moment, I need to go read my Bible. Sorry, too late. You're dead meat. If you haven't gotten up early and had that quiet time with the Lord in prayer and in your Bible, when those things come at you, man, they're going to come at you like a freight train at 90. And you are not going to be able to step out of the way. You will be defeated. So you must be prepared. And in addition, taking up the shield of faith, which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. The shield of the Roman soldier was actually able to extinguish those flaming arrows that would get shot. Those were some brutal battles, man. These guys went hand to hand with big swords and clubs. And then there were guys in the very back with bows, and they would light them on fire and shoot them up into the enemy. It'd rain and fire on you. You had to be a tough person to go into that battle. Well, let me tell you, you're going to be in need of me a lot tougher than them to endure this battle and win. And you better be prepared. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It was no mistake that Paul identified our salvation as the helmet of the soldier. Why? It's what guards our minds. And indeed, our minds do need guarding. It needs guarding from the 24/7 onslaught of things trying to enter our minds from a multitude of sources. What better way to guard our mind? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Don't let the old man creep up into your life. New things have come. It doesn't mean that you like to play golf or fish or whatever, that is evil. Just don't let it get in the way of kingdom purpose. There is a way to take some of these things and use them for kingdom purpose. Woodworking can be used for kingdom purpose. CrossFit can be used for kingdom purpose if done properly. Just about anything you want to do can be used for a kingdom purpose. But kingdom purpose must be first and foremost in your mind. It can't be a secondary add-on. Oh yeah, give me a side of gospel. Doesn't work that way. There are 1,000 things trying to get into our mind. So 2 points. First off, once we are saved and indwelt with the Holy Spirit, we are a new creature. Do not let old habits try to creep their way back into your life. Do not let new habits try to creep their way in. Use the sword of the Spirit, that being the Word of God. This is the sword, able to divide asunder, right? Marrow and bone. Nothing sharper, nothing more powerful in the world than the Word of God. I guarantee it. Use the Word of the Spirit, that being the Word of God. Again, hide the Word of God in your heart. Memorize Scripture. God will recall it to your mind when you need it. I can't even count the times when I've had to come up with a Scripture and bang, out it came, and I thought to myself later, wow, where'd that come from? I haven't read that in ages. But man, there it was. I needed it. And there it was. God will do that for you. But you must be prepared. You can't do this at the last minute. It doesn't work. Paul says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And when this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and preservation and petition for all the saints. So I just want to conclude with this. Remember what spiritual warfare is not. There's not a demon behind every rock, hiding behind your closet door, behind every flat tire, behind every time the car you don't work. But they will use them. There are times that are going to be tough. We are definitely under attack. This church is not idle. We are not just sitting around. We are looking for ways to reach the lost for Christ. Expect resistance. When you start kicking down the devil's door with your battering ram and your SWAT team of angels behind you, don't think he doesn't have his own army ready to take you on. So be prepared. It's not because we're peeking over the fence to see what he's doing. It's because we're kicking down the door in the name of Jesus. And we're bringing a host of saints and angels with us. Again, though we need to remember that the demons will take advantage of what's already happening in their lives to make us miserable, we need to remember that they have no real power over us. We're children of God. Think about that. Think about that, man. Your wife is the daughter of God. God is your father-in-law. You better take good care of your wife. Think about that a minute. Your wife is God's daughter. We need to remember they have no real power. We have become children of God and we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ to the kingdom of heaven. Wow! In Romans 8, 12 through 17, so then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy. Man, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. The Christian life never promised you a rose garden. It is a battle, and you are to be soldiers and warriors for Christ, for the kingdom. And if we are joint heirs with Christ, who are we to fear? It's not a cakewalk. It is compared to battle. We are to be ready to engage the enemy on God's terms, not our own. So let me leave you with this. Be sober. Be vigilant. Put on the whole armor of God.